come out of the shadows of the law and come out of the shadows of unfulfilled prophecy. Oh, come on out. Oh, it's so wonderful out here.
Reclaiming who you really are and helping you remember what you didn't know you'd forgotten. Broadcasting to the world, you are listening to Michael Lilborn Williams and the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, the 28th of September, 2018. We're coming to you today from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext or a subtext. But right now, with more CPR of the Gospel, is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Mr. Williams. How are you?
I'm wonderful today, Don Bartlett. How are you today?
I'm really great, thanks, Mike. I had a great week. How are you? Are you all settled back in after the Calgary conference?
I think so. I think I went to Calgary. I think all of that really happened.
Well, those people who attended said it was very like a stampede. You were in, you were out.
It was like a stampede for sure. We could definitely call this the, as we did advertise it, the Calgary Stampede of the Gospel Revolution, because, oh my gosh, the one thing that I came away with from the conference is I am indeed an older man.
Well, you're older, but you're also, in my opinion, you're damn lucky. You have some of the best friends on the face of the planet. Those people up there just loving it all, you mate.
I do. I do have the best friends on the planet, and not only in Calgary, but honestly around the world. It has been just amazing. I count myself very fortunate to get to know the gospel that causes me to know people that are just the cream of the crop around the world, as far as I can tell. I couldn't do better.
Well, some people might think we're overstating it, but you see, here at the Gospel Revolution, we talk about trust your heart. We talk about think for yourself. We don't even want you. I'm wearing a T-shirt my wife bought me. Can you read that out, Michael?
I don't want you to think like me. I want you to think. Okay.
And that's what we mean. We mean it when we say it. I've been having a very interesting conversation this week with Bola, who came through the Gospel Revolution and has moved on to a different place in his life. And we see each other from opposite poles in some areas, but the fact that we recognize in each other people who want to think, not people who just want to go along with the herd mentality and get caught up in tribal mentalism, but to think for ourselves. And when you have a whole bunch of these people in one room.
Yeah. It's,
oh, man.
It's one of the most unique experiences that anyone can have. We were able to measure that a little bit more this time because of Owen Pratt's involvement in the conference. This was his first of being in a group of people. He had been around me. He's, I'm trying to think, he's met one or two other gospel revolutionaries, but not really that much involvement. But here he got the full dose. He did interviews with several of them, which we will be posting. These are just the most powerful interviews possible. Oh my gosh, he just captured so much. And his comments has been he's just never had such an experience. Now, you've got to understand that Owen attends motivational speaker rallies. Some of the people around the planet that are known around the planet for their speaking abilities. And these crowds that are just so positive, in fact, they're just almost required to think positively.
I love what he said about having visited when he came back to you, and he said, it's just like a church meeting. It just could be a Pentecostal church meeting.
Yeah.
That was too much.
Yeah, exactly.
Gospel Revolution.
Last week, we doubled down on the last part of chapter 3. It was part 3 of Galatians chapter 3. And we did the second half of chapter 3 of Galatians for the second time and got a whole bunch of little gold nuggets out of it.
Oh my.
But we will not do this a third time.
Although we could.
Oh, you know we could.
We could do it and we would get, that much more out of it.
Well, we're going to start in chapter 4 today.
We are going to start in Galatians chapter 4. And let me just warn you before we start, this chapter is loaded. Mm-hmm. It is loaded. And how far we'll get, I don't know, but we've got some exploring to do.
I'll read verse 1 through 4, I think, is a nice little read. And I'm going to read this in the Message.
Let's do that.
The Message says, let me show you the implications of this. Now, this is what he's just been talking about in the previous chapter, where if a will has been made, you don't get to change it after the guy dies. As long, he says, as the heir is a minor, now this was under Roman law at the time, let me show you the implications of this. As long as the heir is a minor, he has no advantage over the slave. Though legally he owns the entire inheritance, he is subject to tutors and administrators until whatever date the father has set for his emancipation. In other words, for him, like we used to have 21st birthday parties, when we allegedly grew up and got smart or something. That is the way it is with us. When we were minors, we were just like slaves ordered around by simple instructions, the tutors and administrators of this world, with no say in the conduct of our own lives. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his Son, born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, that he might redeem those of us who were kidnapped by the law.
Don, is this also possibly making reference to not just Jewish, but the Jewish process of going from being children to sons in what we now call the bar mitzvah, that they are seen now as sons rather than as just children.
Well, if Paul is referring to that, it is probably secondary to the fact that this little passage would make total sense to both Jews and Gentiles, because they both had this rite of passage.
Yes. So this is the rite of passage that we are talking about. We're going to have to refer back to chapter 3 of Galatians. Verse 22 says, but the scriptures hath concluded all under sin. So all into slavery. The same as slaves, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So here Paul is taking this subject further and making sure that we understand this. And as Don pointed out, which is a good thing to know, that this mindset would have worked for Jew or Gentile. This paradigm would have worked for either of them. So he says, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. So there was a time appointed. The Christian world is still looking for the time appointed.
Mm.
There's a time coming. There's a time coming. You know, I tell you what, I listen to most Christians and they just can't wait for the end of the world so that they can start living.
Wow.
It's really is amazing. They so are apocalyptic in their views. And they so are, have been taught such a deficient Christ that they see what we realize we've got. They see it as a pie in the sky thing. They see it as a future event and that they are still in bondage under the rudiments of this world. And they're looking for a time to come. You know, there's always this time to come. one of the most fantastic things that the gospel gets, a revolution gets to do, is to be a part of the 51st generation that finally says, no, we're not looking for a time to come. Let's examine the time that we are in.
Enough is enough.
Enough is enough. 51 generations. You see, we, based on a 40-year period of time for a generation, the 50th generation ended sometime in the mid-40s. I think about 1947, actually. The 51st generation would have began about that time in the 40s. So I would have been born, Don would have been born during the 50th generation, and we are living out the rest of this in the 51st generation, according to the biblical standard of 40 years. Others may see it other ways. It's just the way that I look at it. So here we are, and we may be the first generation in 51 generations to stop and say, let's stop looking for something and let's look at something. Let's look at what we have, because God forbid that what we have be ignored while waiting on something that's not coming. Let's say there is something coming. Let's make for sure that we are gobbling up all we can of what we've got. And that Christianity does not do. They see you and portray to you that you are in this fight of a lifetime. You were born into this conflict between God and the devil, between your flesh and the spirit. Paul's going to cover this whole big old battle between flesh and spirit. And he sees it in a whole different light, Don, a completely different light than what Christianity
does. Christianity, by force of its own convictions, supposes God to be fighting a rearguard battle every time. He's only barely keeping ahead of Satan, who's obviously having a big party on earth. And thank God, when he comes back riding a white horse with all of them, that's the third coming. Oh, yes, because he's got to come back with his saints, whoever they are.
Yeah.
So there's three comings, and, it's ever so convoluted.
Oh, it is indeed. And
how can you live? How can you live when you're dying a little bit every day like that?
Indeed. And I've got Christian friends, and the thing that I hear them comment the most on is, I just can't wait till this is all over. What have we done?
You know, I've been listening my whole life to people I respect in Christianity saying, I wouldn't be surprised if this was the last decade. I wouldn't be surprised if any time Jesus will return. I've been listening to this now for six decades, and I call bullshit.
Yeah, thank God.
I call BS. Because, but that's only my lifetime. We've been listening to this crap for 2,000 years, and we still aren't mentally alert enough to figure it out. We aren't alert enough to figure out that when Revelation says soon, maybe 2,000 years is not soon.
This is truth. And that's why we investigate the way we do into the gospel revolution, because we found out that this quote, prophetic timeline that Christianity relies on, it is, oh my gosh, you talk about distorted and contorted and playing twister, right hand on red, left foot on blue. My goodness, it's extremely contorted. And every denomination and subset of every denomination has a different view of this timeline. And they are so unknowing about this thing that they call the second coming, that anyone can pop up from anywhere having believed anything and said, God showed me the world's going to end on May the 21st.
And make
and, the
matzah
entire
out of the book
Christian
sales.
World sits up and takes attention. It's like those little whack-a-mole games, you know. their heads start popping up everywhere. And you may hit one, and drop, but you're going to have five more pop up. Anytime a conversation begins about, oh, the end of the world is here, it's like, oh, where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Oh, you know, maybe the end of the world's coming. The end of the world's coming. So, folks, we don't want you to live like that. Come out of the shadows of the law and come out of the shadows of unfulfilled prophecy. Oh, come on out. Oh, it's so wonderful out here.
Gospel Revolution.
There's a comment here that I want us to take a particular look at. And, Don, I'm going to ask you to pull up your Bible program. And let's look at this, because it is a recurring statement, especially by Paul. I can tell you it's also made by Peter two times, but it's only about six times in the Bible, and that is the term elements of the world. So if you just type in elements and world, or just the term elements, really, you would be just fine. And see how many times that term comes up. This term seems to be ambiguous. And what I would like to do today as we go through this is take this term, the elements of the world. Because, see, under the Christian mindset, when he talks about you are under the elements of the world, they're talking sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Oh, the elements of the world. Yes. Oh, man, stay away from the elements of the world. You know, the movie theater, that's the elements of the world. And then the list goes on, and this is defined. The elements of the world is one of those points in which Christianity and all of its denominations decide amongst themselves what they think the elements of the world are. So it's really important that we look at this. And we're gonna draw ourselves up here and take a look at the other places where Paul used this, because he said that as children we were. Now we need to understand that he says that as children we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now before we go on and do that, let's just look at the term elements.
Well, there are two terms used in Greek, both of which are very closely linked to the concept of the law. One is arche, and arche is a word that means it's like the cap block. If you're building a bridge and the bridge is kind of, you know, has that little arch underneath, well, the very one that goes in the center that keeps the whole bridge together is the capping block. And sometimes that's used. That's used in Hebrews. But this word is stoikion, and stoikion simply means an orderly arrangement, the way things are supposed to be. And when you add the word world to it, the cosmos, this is the way the cosmos was set up to operate. Does that make sense?
Yeah. And let's see. Now Paul says we that as sons, we're no longer in bondage to that. Now, this also goes to the very heart of what Christians teach, and this is when I got in big trouble with the Word of Faith movement, because Kenneth Hagin and all of that ilk of the Word of Faith movement taught that when you're born again, which they taught as a personal individual experience, we know better than that. We know that if one died, all are dead, and if one raised, all been raised, and Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. We know that. And even in the verses where he talks about being born again, he said a man must be born again, singularly. It's, how many people does it take to be raised from the dead to count all as raised from the dead? How many people does it take to be born again to count all? And that is the gospel message, is that one is all and all is one. And with that paradigm, Paul has just taught himself up and down the streets and everything else. Now, that paradigm does not exist with Peter, James, and John. It just does not exist. The one equals all and all equals one. So let's go with that Greek term, since that's the one that's used here. And did you say it was called stoikion?
stoichion or a derivative thereof, used seven times in the New Testament.
Good. Let's look at those.
All right.
So what we're going to do is look at this word elements and see where else that it is used in the New Testament. What is the first place that we have, Don, where this is used?
First place I can find is actually this verse, Galatians 4 and 3.
Yeah.
After that, you've got Galatians 4, 9, Colossians 2, 8, Colossians quite a bit, in Hebrews quite a bit too, the elementary principles. And what he's talking about is, or the principles of the oracles, and then Peter uses it a couple of times as well.
All right, so now let's look at these two. Let's kind of focus in on this. We can go back up and pick up again in chapter 4 to glean other things out of it. But since this is brought up two times in verse 3 and in verse 9, so he's saying that while we were still just children, we were in bondage under the rudiments or the elements of the world.
Well, even more than that, it's very interesting. The CLV under Knox, A.E. Knox, and also the Mirror Translation both use the word kidnapped.
Yes.
We were in other words, we were forcibly, we had no choice in the matter.
Yes. Yeah, I like that because then that speaks of the ransom that we can go into at a later time. Why were we ransomed? Because we had been kidnapped. That's why.
That's excellent. That's excellent.
So
and the word in the Greek is genomi, which is really it's talking about we were born that way.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't ask to be born, and I certainly didn't ask to be born in sin.
Yes,
what he's saying.
Yeah. So what we find out here in verse 3 is that we were in bondage. So Paul is trying to explain that we're no longer in bondage to these elements. Now, he goes on to say after that, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, the only place where under is used is under the elements of the world and under the law. So I think the concept that under the elements, under the stoichion, is Paul's terminology to say under the law. Do you think that's fair to say?
Yeah, I think so.
So he's saying very clearly here, in Paul's terminology, that being under the law is being under the elements of this world. Then he goes on to continue this thought about being under this and that we're servants and not sons. And then comes up into verse 9, but now after that you have known God. Now, this is very, very important. Paul does this correction several times in his teaching, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God.
It's the exact opposite.
It is the exact opposite. This is where that Paul decisively breaks away from Christian doctrine. Paul was breaking away from Christian doctrine long before we were breaking away from it. And because the whole emphasis of Christian doctrine is that you know God, how to know the Lord. You've got, it's the important thing is that you know Christ.
Press into Jesus.
Oh,
press
yes.
Press into Jesus.
Or rather, that just sends cold chills over me, Tom.
mate, I know it's like that maniacal laughter at Halloween.
Yeah, it's just that is the ultimate fingers on the chalkboard. But now, after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Then he goes on and says, you observe. So what is this bondage? This bondage, Oh man, I will guarantee you, you can turn on Jimmy Swaggart, you can turn on Kenneth Copeland, and when they start talking about being in bondage to the weak and beggarly elements of the world, they're going to start talking about sex, drugs, rock and roll. But look how Paul follows this up before we go back and look at the context of how he uses this word. He said, you observe days. What? What is a weak and beggarly element? The observation of days and months and times and years.
You mean like Sunday is a good day? A better day than other days?
Yes, exactly. To say that one day is better than the other, which Paul addressed that whole issue also.
Which verse is that, by the way, the beggarly elements is days and stuff?
That is verse 9 and 10.
Okay.
So the other thing that we get about this stoichion, Paul has descriptive words for stoichion. They are weak and they are beggarly.
Well, and they are being practiced by these Galatians who had been set free and now are back under the bondage of observing days, months, times, and years. Now, there is only one group that could be referenced here who used to make much out of days, months, times, and years. Perhaps if I just say the word Passover or Yom Kippur, there's a day.
Yep.
Passover is a part. See, it was
Year of Jubilee.
Year of Jubilee, great one. Yep. But Judaism was built on the observance of these things. Fascinating.
It is indeed. And we know, like Don said, we know who was trying to enforce the observance of these things. They were very offended that Paul was going around telling them that they did not have to observe the customs of Moses. And so he has labeled whatever these are. We can tell here in chapter 4 that he is talking about the law.
Can I also observe here, verse 17, they zealously affect you, talking about these Judaizers, the people who taught them to observe days. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. They're only looking out for themselves. They're not looking out for you.
Yeah.
And don't we hear, in the echo of that, don't we hear James saying, oh, Paul, I understand that you've made a lot of converts, but look at the many thousands of Jews that we've converted here. In other words, my evangelism is bigger than your evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and what was James's evangelism? Teaching people to observe days and months and years. Wow. Beggarly elements that proved weak.
Oh, yes. Yeah, Paul said that the disciples were teaching people to observe. Let's not lose context of who he is speaking of here. And it is Peter, James, and John, and they were trying to get people to observe what Paul described as weak and beggarly. You can either be sons or you can be weak and beggarly, because that's what these elements, that's what going back under the law is. And verse 19, which we promise we're going to read through this slowly, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He is saying they've completely lost the image of Christ.
Wow.
They've completely lost who Jesus is.
Now, they haven't lost Jesus.
No.
But they've sure lost the image of him.
They've lost that image in themselves. They no longer see Christ in them, the hope of glory. They see Christ outside of them. They have returned to weak and beggarly elements of the world. Therefore, because they're in observation of these weak and beggarly rules and the observance of laws and feast days and all of these things, they've lost focus on what's in them. That's what the law does. The law causes you to focus on what's outside, and the grace of God causes you to focus on what's inside, and what's inside is perfect.
And Paul said, he referred to this when he said, look, when I was there, Christ was crucified amongst you. This is only a chapter earlier, so we know what he's referring to here. Mm-hmm. He's saying, and now all that is down the toilet.
Yes. Yeah, you don't even see Christ anymore. You've almost got to go through a rebirth again because of the loss of your understanding of who Christ is. Now,
you know, it must be very convincing, this other gospel, perverted gospel that's preached by perverts. It must be very convincing in order for people to move from God and I are one to, oh, God and I are separate again.
Mm-hmm. We are separate and seeking approval and hoping against hope for no judgment to come. Folks, this is a trade. And I think it's interesting that Paul said here in the verses that you brought up, Don, that he said that they have done this to you so that it might affect them. It's not for your good, it's for their good that you observe these things.
Now, in what way could it affect them? In what way could switching these people from Jesus plus nothing to Jesus plus the law, in what way could that affect the evangelizers of that gospel? There's only one way.
Mm-hmm.
It makes them look like they got a lot of converts. It makes them look exactly like Jesus said, you go across the ocean and make one convert, and when you do, you make him the son of the devil. It makes them look good. It brings up their figures.
Yes, and it gives them somebody to compare themselves to.
And we do know this, that it doesn't, because of the way that the Jewish law used to work, bringing strangers in, it would take three generations for them to be able to go to the temple like the regular, good, genetically pure Jew. We do know this, and we know it also from Acts, where the Greek people were not getting the same service as the Jewish believers. We know this, that these people who were not Jews or were not acting as Jews, they would at least, at the very least, be second-rate Christians. That was the only way they could be viewed, second-rate people.
They want to keep you in the gospel of exclusion. That's where they want you, and that affects them. But let's take this for real, how this also affects them. When Paul went in for the purification rites that he not only paid for himself, but also for four other people.
At James's insistence.
Where does that money go? When you observe days, months, times, and years, do you realize that according to all these Jewish customs, all these things cost money? Somebody got the money. So if these guys are in charge of Jerusalem, you see, the cessation of observing days, months, times, and years, this was the same as cutting off the tithes and offerings in modern day world. It's like, oh no, now you're affecting our purse. Now you're affecting the income and the flow of money. So we have to keep them excluded so they'll keep buying the product.
Oh boy.
Now, the only reason you keep buying the product is because you are excluded. And we must maintain the exclusion so that we can keep you buying the products that keep you okay with God.
Or at least with us.
Yes. And of course, their power of persuasion was that it was going to keep them right with God. And that's where this turns into just detestable.
Isn't that, though, modern Christianity? I remember in Pentecostalia, it was always you were doing something so that God would be happier with you. And if he was happier with you, well, he wasn't angry with you. Mm-hmm. He maybe even reach out and help you. He might make you earn more. He might help you in all kinds of ways.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that exactly where modern Christianity stands now?
Very same way. It's the very same. It is the gospel of exclusion. That's what Paul is describing, is this compared to what Paul is teaching, They're teaching a gospel of exclusion. They're teaching making sure that you are excluded so that it can affect them. Gives them somebody to compare with that aren't quite as holy, quite as righteous, quite as good, quite as observant as they are of all of these things. But as long as you know you're supposed to keep them, and it's just the very same way that Christianity handles this same issue. You know, the demand was for perfection. How many times have you heard when you try to bring this subject up of perfection, which we do not avoid the subject of perfection in the gospel revolution. We do not avoid the subject of the law. We say if you're under the law, you are condemned by the law. How many laws? All of them. You're not exempt from one law because you obeyed another law. One does not make up for the other. And perfection is absolutely demanded. And now you will take Christians who have taken you back to the weak and beggarly elements of the world and then will tell you what they've not told you is the weak and beggarly elements of the world demand perfection out of you in all of these things. But then they will tell you, well, the only thing that God expects you to do is try your best. Where is that verse? Where is the try your best? Just do your best. The Lord knows your heart. Well, isn't that something? Now the Lord knows your heart. I thought this was all about keeping the rules. So fence laws, fence laws, fence laws. They always drop back because they can't keep the law. They always establish more laws, more rules that back up the rules they cannot keep. And where this thing come from, all the Lord expects of you is to try your best. That so insults the law of God. The law of God is not a try your best. The law of God is do it or die. Not try your best and you'll get a pass on the rest. That's how Christianity views grace. Grace is a pass for the times you disobey God's law. Ah, it's maddening. But let's go to this place, the other terms. Now, this is the first place it shows up. I know it shows up in Colossians and in Hebrews. Are there other places other than Colossians and Hebrews this Greek word shows up other than in Peter?
No, sir.
All right, let's go for the next one. So it would be Colossians then, correct?
2 verse 8.
All right, Colossians, let's go there.
2 verse 8.
Colossians 2, and let's just read the verse, and then we'll see what it looks like in context.
Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments, there's the word, mm-hmm. of the world, and not after Christ. Now, what this verse tells us, I mean, very obviously, is you can go for Christ or you can go for the rudiments of the world. You can't go for both.
Yes, exactly. Now, let's take this just a bit in context here. Let's start in verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. This always, and the exits that Christianity takes from the gospel are everywhere. They use this to take an exit from the gospel. Oh, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, what did you do? You came up and you repented for sex, drugs, rock and roll. Therefore, keep away from sex, drugs, rock and roll. You got to walk in him the way you received him. You didn't receive him by getting rid of sex, drugs, rock and roll. You say, oh, there goes Mike advocating that sex, drugs, rock and roll promotes the gospel. Yes, I'm being accused of that the very same way Paul was being accused of it.
Well, they are a lot of fun.
Depends on which ones. So then he says in verse 7, but this is what we should do. Continue to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, not your faith, in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, Paul gives us a little glimpse as to the difference between the lifestyle of the basic Christian and the lifestyle of somebody who understands the gospel. And he says, if you are established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Let me tell you, the number one thing that you will find in a gospel revolutionary is thankfulness. My gosh, the effusive thankfulness that comes out of these folks. I'm so thankful I'm not under the law anymore. I'm so thankful that I found out I never was under the law. This is amazing that thankfulness truly is the result of being rooted and built up in Christ. Behold, beware, lest any man spoil you. Now, Paul gives these bewares a couple of times. One of them is going to come up in the first part of chapter 5. Now, beware, lest any man spoil you. So he's letting you know it doesn't make any difference, kind of like he did the Galatians. I don't care even if it's an angel that tells you. Doesn't make any difference the status, nor the position, nor the person of the person. It doesn't make any difference. Beware lest any man spoil you. Now, the term spoil literally means to rob, doesn't it, Don?
Parasite.
Wow.
Parasite.
My goodness. That's what the word spoil is.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Through philosophy and vain.
The actual Greek is by one who leads you and attaches to you. Mm-mm-mm. But it's, I mean, we'd call it a parasite.
Wow.
A leech.
Wow. The parasitical nature of Christianity. That sounds like an entire series right there.
Oh, we'll never run out of titles for series, I reckon, mate.
Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men. Now, what traditions? Oh, you know, going to the movies and, you know, buying new cars. And, you know, that's the traditions of men, obviously.
Would it possibly be the same traditions that Jesus said make void the word of God?
I think that's a little bit closer to this than what the Christian world has come up with. After the rudiments, and this is the Greek word that we are speaking of, the very same one after the
Stoichion, yes.
Yeah, the Stoichion of the world, and not after Christ. So if you are after the rules of the world, you are not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom, now let's just show you the context of this. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we go into all of those chapters just like we did in chapter 6. You know, mortify therefore the deeds that are in the body. How do you mortify the deeds that are in the body? It's through being in Christ. You do not mortify the deeds that are done in the body by keeping the law. That's not a possibility, because the law is the strength of sin, the same writer Paul goes into. So we found out here that Paul is appealing to these folks. He's saying beware to the Colossians. He's saying beware of these men that are going around like and leeching on to you. They're leeching on to you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions or the rudiments or the laws or the rules of the world and not after Christ. Why?
So that is the comparison. The comparison is, as you go down into verse 10, and you are complete in him,
yes,
who is the head of every sovereignty and authority. So the comparison is completeness in Christ,
or
because you're in him, or the orderly system of things in the world, which are empty seduction, empty tradition, and vain.
Mm-hmm.
Fond wisdom.
Yeah.
The philosophers. Fond wisdom and empty seduction according to the tradition. So the traditions of the world, the traditions of the elements of the system, the traditions of the elements of the cosmos, wisdom that it tastes like a candy in your mouth and it does nothing for you nutritionally,
mm-hmm.
and it's an empty seduction.
Yes, and it is a seduction. And folks, that's why we are adamant here at the Gospel Revolution. The whole world has been seduced. The whole world has been seduced. And these people are parasites. Man, I tell you what, you want to get a good view of this? Go to Christian TV. Turn on any channel and watch for a few minutes and see if the term parasite does not come to your brain. Because every time, I mean, turn on Rod Parsley. What a parasite. What a parasite.
What a leech.
Kenneth Copeland. Jesse Duplantis. These are parasites, folks. These are not ministers of the gospel. They are parasites of people who are already have the fullness of Christ. And guess what they've got to convince you first? That you don't have the fullness of Christ, and this is what you've got to do to get it, which has never produced it before.
This is where the widow, with the widow's mite, remember that story? This is why she had nothing left but a mite.
Yeah.
Because the parasites had taken the rest.
Yep. I totally believe that. Now,
hey, now they're not only perverts, now they're parasites.
They're parasitical perverts.
I like this.
All right. So, and he goes on to explain, we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. It's amazing how Paul brings this out. Everything that we've been saying to you, you are buried with him, you are raised with him. This is not something that is a future event. He's letting them know you're not looking for a future event. You're not trying to measure up for a resurrection in the future.
Are you still in Colossians?
I am.
Oh, okay, because I'm looking forward to verse 14.
Oh, yeah. And, I guess we do need to continue on down through here, don't we?
Oh, man, it's too good.
Yeah, it is such a mirror of what Paul is speaking of. Now, we've identified this stoichion where he has used this term, and he is using the same term here. And we need to see what stoichion is. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, what is the stoichion of the world? What is this bondage that we were kept under, that kept us from enjoying sonship, that kept us from having the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ? What is it? And it still does the same thing today,
Doc. Oh, look, while you're diddling about, I can't help it. I'm going to go to verse 14, mate.
Start from 13 and go down.
This being whole in Christ means that Christ was roused from amongst the dead. You also being dead to the offenses the uncircumcision of your flesh, he revived us together or vivifies us together jointly with him, dealing graciously with all of our offenses. Now, can I get to 14 now, please? erasing the handwriting of the decrees against us. If you want the perverted parasites gospel, if you want the stoichion, if you want the vain traditions of the world, what you are going to do is put yourself back under the handwriting of decrees against you.
Yep.
You have put yourself under the law. When you went out to say, Jesus, I'll invite you into my heart, you put yourself back under the decrees against you.
You made yourself a sinner.
Oh, wow.
Yep. You made yourself a sinner. Well, don't stop there. Just read 14 and 15.
Erasing the handwriting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us. This is what the Christ did, in whom we are complete, whether we know it or whether we don't. Erasing the handwriting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us and has taken it away out of the middle of us, nailing. Now, do you know what Jesus said was in the middle of us? He said, the kingdom of God is in the middle of you.
Yep.
But But here, something else is in the middle of you, and that is the decrees against you, which were hostile to us and has taken it away out of the middle of us, nailing it to the cross, stripping off. Now, if you ever felt you were under the influence of something you could not fight, stripping off the sovereignties and authorities mm-hmm. with boldness,
mm.
he makes a show of them, triumphing over them in it.
Many years ago, I went into the study of principalities and powers. Paul uses that term very specifically, Don. And I realized he wasn't talking about demons.
He wasn't?
The pulling down of principalities and powers. And Jesus made a show of them openly. He's saying that again here twice. He's brought up the term principalities and powers. And this really is rules and authority, the rulers. So the rulers of what? The authorities of what? Who is it that is trying to put you back under the law? Is it Roman authority that's trying to put you back under the law?
Mm-hmm.
It's not Roman authority that's trying to put mm-hmm. you back under the law. It's James' authority that's trying to put you back under the law. It's Peter's authority that's trying to put you back under the law. It's John's authority that's trying to put you back under the law. That's why they're telling you, you got to go confess your sins again. Because you see, if sin dies, the money dies. Just think of what it would have meant to the temple. You see, is there any reason to observe any of those months, days, or years if sin does not exist? Folks, if sin exists, you better find out about these days. You better start observing these days and these months and these years, because they are the rituals through which people dealt with sin. Why is John so adamant that anybody, man, let me tell you now, anybody that says there is no sin, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. Don't listen to them. Anybody that says they, who in the world in that culture would have ever said, I have no sin in me? Who is John talking to when he's talking about this person who's saying, I have no sin? May I present for your examination, Paul's the only man who ever said that in the history of the world at that time. Now, so who is Paul referring to when he's referring to people who are trying to keep you under that system? He's already called them out in Galatians. He's already named them by name. Now he is describing them with particular words, principalities and powers.
Mm.
Wasn't this how they set themselves up? Now, again, you see, Paul would not have been referring to Roman authority when he's talking about Jewish law. Roman authority had nothing to do with keeping Jewish law. Roman authority had nothing to do with observing weeks, days, months, and years. Roman authority had nothing to do with that. So when he talks about the principalities and powers, the positions, these are positions of authority that people have, not that demons have. Principalities and powers are not positions demons hold. They are positions people hold. And Paul is calling this out. Let me tell you something. Jesus has made a show of them openly. Wow.
I'd like to read ahead a little bit. Now, we're out of Galatians into Colossians, but we are looking at what stoichion are and
yes.
How it appears to us and why it is so attractive to us. I'm just going to read through quickly because I don't want to make this all about Colossians.
Yeah, let's stoke you right on.
Let's stoke you on, mate. Okay. Let no man arbitrate against you in what you eat or what you drink.
Yeah.
Now, Paul is the only one who said this. He also said it in chapter 14 of Romans. And John, it is, in the first couple of chapters of Revelation, says that you should not eat meat offered to idols.
Yep.
And here Paul is saying, let no man arbitrate against you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day, say Yom Kippur, the day of forgiveness, or of the new moon or of the Sabbath. Now, remember that the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar, which is why Easter comes on a different day every year and sometimes in a different month, or of the Sabbath days. Now, he could not be more clear in talking about Jews here and Jewish law, which are only a shadow of things to come. The body, the real non-shadow, the real substance is Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which has... Now, what religion today gives you saints to hang around your neck and to keep you safe in a car, who worship Mary, who worship angels? Which is that?
Yeah.
Intruding... Let me tell you, Christianity is nothing more than Hellenized and Romanized Judaism. That's all it is.
Yes.
It's Hellenized, Greek, and Romanized, Latinized, Roman, Judaism. And the Roman Catholic Church openly states that. And I can take you to the Council of Trent, and I can prove what I'm saying. And not holding the head, so you're vainly puffed up. All vainly puffed up in your fleshly mind and not holding the head with Christ, or who is Christ.
Yeah.
Now, from which all your joints and hands having nourishment are knit together. No, apparently the way to do it is you've got to take direction from the Jerusalem church. That's where your nourishment comes from.
Yeah.
That's where your joints and then he says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, here is then.
Stokion again, right?
Stokion of the cosmos. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Why do you put up with this crap that these people put on you of Judaism?
And from these nothing principalities more, and powers.
From these principalities and powers. And they sound like this, verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. Oh my God, they are all Jewish laws, which all are to perish with the using. You use them and they're done with.
Yeah.
After the commandments and doctrines of men. I'm sorry, mate, I've commandeered your show and that's... Which things have a show of wisdom in will worship?
Oh, yes.
Just leave a silence. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship?
What kind of worship?
Worship of your will, apparently.
Worshiping your will? So if you are trying to keep rules and laws... And Peter, James, and John are teaching you to do what?
Well, taste not and touch not. And do you remember what happened to Peter? Mm-hmm. He's eating with the Gentiles, and when the people from James come down, when they come down, he stops eating with the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Taste not, touch not.
Yeah, wow. Because principalities and powers, he had led himself to be subject to principalities and powers and not Christ.
Because these principalities and powers, they worship their will.
Yes.
We don't taste that. We don't touch pork.
Yep.
Oh, no, salami's against our religion. We're better than that.
Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfy. That still will not satisfy the flesh.
Now, it'll keep wanting. It'll keep wanting.
And what does it keep wanting? It's vitally important because this mirrors Galatians. That's why we're taking in this pretty much this chapter here, or the last three quarters of this chapter. What does the flesh keep wanting? Does it keep wanting sex, drugs, rock and roll in the context of this? No, it leaves the flesh still wanting more self-righteousness. More righteousness, please. Please, sir, may I have some more? Please, sir.
Who said religion was an addiction?
It is indeed. Let me tell you something, folks. You start feeding your flesh the law, it is an addiction you cannot break away from. Only the blood of Christ can bring you out of this bondage. And if you are relying on anything a performance to, quote, be right or in right standing with God, you are in bondage under the rudiments, the rules, and you've been brought into bondage by parasitical principalities and powers that have perverted the gospel.
Principalities and perverts.
Principalities and powerful perverts.
Powerful perverts, yes.
These aren't just perverts. They're powerful perverts.
Family, are you seeing this? Religion is addictive, number one. There is something that makes you want more. And the reason is, for the same reason that any other addiction wants more, because you come back down to earth. Yeah. Only you haven't paid your rent now. You're giving it to the pervert.
Yeah.
If you're on drugs, you haven't paid the rent, you gave it to the drug dealer. Well, the drug dealer, the drug dealer in Galatians is very clearly identified.
Yeah.
It's the purveyor. There's another P word. It is the purveyor of a false gospel.
Yep.
Now, in this chapter, I think it is, it talks about angels. You accepted me as an angel. And Paul in Galatians 1 says, even if an angel come.
Yes.
And what Paul's saying is, look, even if I tell you something different, for God's sake, you hang on to your completeness in Christ.
Yeah. Don't even listen to me if I go with this garbage.
Mm-mm-mm.
Yeah. Well, anybody that thinks, I keep hearing these people say this, and there's just something that just turns over in me like crazy. You know, Mike, I just wish Paul would have been real clear about this.
Yeah. Well, you could try reading. You could try reading, you know. Reading's always an option.
Oh, my gosh. So, yeah, you know, I remember, goodness gracious, Don, probably 25 to 30 years ago when I eliminated out of my repertoire of being the world's foremost, America's foremost authority on demonology, when I removed out of my repertoire the principalities and powers, because it just became clear to me that in context, this is not demons.
Yeah.
This is not demons. Now, Christ has delivered us from the law. That statement also comes out of Galatians, I believe. Now, Christ has delivered us from the law. The law has principalities and powers that overwatch that law. They oversee the law. They oversee the enforcement of the law. That's what principalities and powers do. They oversee the enforcement of laws. Principalities and powers oversee the enforcement of laws. We weren't talking about Rome here. We were talking about Judaism. We're talking about circumcision. We're talking about the observance of months, days, and years. That's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about the people who oversee that. Paul has identified them as principalities and powers, and he says that the gospel makes a show of them openly.
Triumphing over them.
Why are you trying to subject yourself to something that Christ triumphed over?
Yeah, why?
He was triumphant over it.
Well, because the only reason is because it looks logical. It is fond philosophies and empty traditions of men. It makes sense It makes sense to our dopey brains sometimes when we're desperate for more than we've already got. It makes sense to us that if we do something, we'll get something.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of resting back, relishing our completeness in Christ.
And Paul makes it very clear here in to the Colossians again in verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ. Now, the way it's stated is optional. Believe me, there is no option. He's letting them know you are dead with Christ. the issue is, why are you back under these rules?
This is a logical conjunction. So if then this is true that you're dead with Christ, not, well, if you died with him, well, maybe you didn't die. No, it's, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's not brought into question. Now, what are you dead from? If you are dead with, you're dead from something. You're dead from the laws. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, see, this is two times. Even in the book of Galatians, he said that these things were contrary to you. That he says that here. They're against you.
Mm-mm.
This is not for you, folks. These rules are not on your side, and neither are the enforcers.
Now here is a problem with modern religion. It wants to take a bit of this and a bit of that and marry it together, and it's a bastard religion.
Yeah.
It is a orphaned bastard religion because you cannot take part of this and part of that. It's like trying to take a bit of Calvinism and a bit of Arminianism and making them mesh. It just doesn't work. And here he says, if you died together with Christ from the elements of the world, the rudiments of the world, the stoichion, you're either living to Christ, living in with Christ in you, you're in Christ, you and God are one, or you're going to keep trying these stoichion, these rudiments.
Yeah. And then he says, and why, as though. Now, what is brought into question? It's not whether or not you're in Christ, but you're living as though you are in Christ. You're dead with him. You're raised with him, but you're living as though. Man, this is what the gospel revolution is about, folks. We're trying to help people stop living as though they were still sinners, as though the law still existed, as though the end of the world is coming upon you. Folks, we are doing our best to help you break out of this cycle of being in Christ but living as though. It is absolutely, if we didn't have the solidified gospel that Paul taught, we wouldn't be able to be this bold with you about these things. We'd have to be wishy-washy like every other Christian on the face of the planet Earth. But we don't have to be wishy-washy. We can be direct. We can be straightforward about what Paul has taught. You say, Mike, I've never heard anybody say that Peter, James, and John were the principalities and powers that Paul was warning about. Well, you have now. I started saying this almost 25 years ago, and man, I had to walk easily about it, but nobody could prove me wrong. They could not prove me wrong that principalities and powers were not demons. These were the authorities that were, now I didn't name Peter, James, and John in it back then, but Paul has. I just finally caught up with the parade, folks.
Now,
and I'm blowing my horn.
Now, I want to read you this verse in King Jimmy. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, that really doesn't convey the full impact. Let me read it to you in the Greek.
Give it to us, Don.
If then you from death together to the anointed from the elements of the system, why are you living in the system? Is that not good? Is that choice or what?
That's good. Yeah.
In other words, he's saying the cosmos, in the words of cosmos, the elements of the cosmos, the stoichion, to cosmos, tihos zontes in cosmos, it's very plain in the Greek. If you have been, I'm going to use a word redeemed, but if you have been, no, if you've been bonded to the anointed, away from the elements of the system, why are you still in the system?
Yeah. Why, after having the prison door opened, are you still living in prison?
How good is that?
Yeah, I mean, how could you possibly keep living as a prisoner once the prison door has been opened? Yeah, you do have to choose to walk out of the prison. I mean, at least in modern day prisons now, they escort you out. I think one of the reasons for the escort is there's a whole lot of them that would stay in there even with the prison gate open because they don't know any other life. Now, folks,
we got to remember that not only do the prisoners not know any other life, the prison guards don't know any either.
They know no other life either. And if you have been declared free, guess what the prison guards want? They want you out of there because they cannot have a free person living amongst those that are in prison. It ain't going to work. You're going to muck up the entire system by having the presence of freedom. You have to segregate those that are being kept in bondage from those that are free. Man, now you say, well, where are these prisons? They're on every street corner in the United States.
They make it easy for you to identify them because they have steeples.
Yes, they do. Ah, my goodness.
Now, we have another occurrence in Hebrews and two in Peter, and I'm starting to think that we're getting towards the end of this show.
Let's keep going.
Keep going. All right. Well, let's have a look at Hebrews 5 and verse 12.
We'll be able to pick up, and we'll pick right back up where we left off. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, next
thing. Verse 1, that's too funny. Golly. Okay, 5:12, Hebrews 5:12.
Hebrews.
Let me just read it in a couple of verses before. Being accosted by God, chief priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, concerning whom there are words many and abstruse for us to say, since you have become dull of hearing. For when also, because of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again of one to teach you what are the rudimentary elements of the oracles of God, and you have come to the need of milk and not of solid nourishment. Now here he refers to the rudimentary elements of the oracles of God as milk.
Yes. And it is children, not sons, that need milk, right?
And it's another people who need milk, for everyone who is partaking of milk is untried in the word of righteousness. He is a minor. Where did we hear that word before today? He's a minor. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. And this is in 5 what?
That's
now?
5:12, and I carried on into 13.
Yeah. And here this is one of Paul's, it's amazing, by going into this word, from Galatians and, looking at this, and we see that he has now connected principalities and powers to this word three times in three different verses, in Galatians, two times in Colossians. We see the words principalities and powers used in three different instances, and none of them are connected to the devil at all. They're connected to people who teach the law.
And in this book, he's writing, guess what? To Hebrews, lawkeepers. Another thing here is because he is speaking to Hebrews, it's the Hebrews, letter to the Hebrews.
Yeah.
Because he's speaking to the Hebrews, he uses a different word for elements here. He uses the stokeia of the arches, or arches, or what we were saying before. Now, to a Jew, the originals, and really that would be the elements of the originals of the oracles of the God. So he's so what would be the originals of the oracles of the God to a Jew? Well, it'd be the law. That's the only thing that can be. So here, because elsewhere he's speaking to Gentiles, he uses a different word, stokeia of the cosmos. He talks about the organized world. But here he lasers in and very focused, he says, the elements of the originals of the oracles, the arches.
Yes. Now, the thing that comes to question is, why is Paul saying these people need to go back under the law again? Why do they need the basics? So that, why do they need to go to class 101 in law?
I think it's because they don't understand their own law.
They don't understand the law, because if they understood the law, what would the law have delivered them safely into?
Sex, drugs, rock and roll? I'm hoping here, you know, work with me.
It's too late for me and you on that, Don. We're 66. So.
Oh, you went to a mosh pit. Don't you be telling me that.
That makes the blood pressure go up. Your cholesterol goes up. And so when we're not going to address the entire spectrum here.
Gosh, I've got so many places to go, and I've just got to shut up.
Yeah, this is one of those places where just shutting up is the best remedy for this. But the law, Paul stated in Galatians and Colossians, is that the law was designed to bring us to Christ. It was a schoolmaster. So he's described the law as a schoolmaster that was to bring us into Christ. If somebody is still under the law and they are in Christ, but they're still under the law, what is it they don't understand good enough? They don't understand the law good enough. You see, they've made up, different groups have come together to say, well, that group thinks divorce is bad. We don't think it's bad. Well, that group thinks premarital sex is wrong. Well, we don't think it's that wrong. These are excusables. Those people over there say being rich is a sin. We think being rich is a virtue. So you find out which one you fit in of the four. You got 40,000 brands to pick from, folks, thereabouts. And you just find out which one gives you an exemption. What do all of these have in common? If there's one thing I would love to bring all of the Christian world back to, it is the milk of the word. People ask me, how do you debate with these people? I don't. I follow their line of reasoning through. And if you stay with them and let the law speak for itself, they will finally come to the end of themselves. Because the ifs, ands, buts, and maybes that are attached to the law in Christianity do not exist under Judaism. They do not exist under God's law. So what do you need? What do you need? You need milk. You need milk real bad, because what is the meat? What is the meat of the word? It is the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness. You still have not come to understand the maturity of the declaration of righteousness. And because you don't understand righteousness through faith, you need to be back under law for just not be under law, but you need to be taught the law. You see, we don't put anybody under the law, but we teach the law really well in the Gospel Revolution. We teach it really well. We teach it so well that everybody knows they can't do it. What should be the conclusion of everybody that has understood the law accurately? You are condemned. You have no hope. Even if for blessing or to get out from under curse, the law cannot deliver you out of that whatsoever. It cannot. It has not. There's none righteous, no, not one. Why do you need to be back into the milk of the word? Why do you need to be back under the law or be taught the law? I'm trying to avoid saying back under, because Paul wasn't teaching them that they needed to be back under the law. He said they need to be taught the law.
Now, why would that be? Well, let's read on. For everyone who is partaking of milk is untried in the word of righteousness, for he is a minor. Now, solid nourishment is for the mature who, because of habit, have exercise their brain, essentially, because of habit, have their faculties exercised for discriminating between the ideal and the evil, good and evil. Wherefore, leaving the word, dealing with the rudiments of Christ. The root is the stoichion again, but now
the stoichion of Christ.
Yep. But now we are realizing that the stoichion of the cosmos, the rudiments of the world, the rudiments of the arches, the rudiments of the oracles of God, they are not Christ, but they were the rudiments of Christ. They were the foreshadowing of Christ.
That's what Christ taught.
So what
Christ taught the law.
Yeah.
What does Paul say? Therefore leaving
the word, dealing with the rudiments of Christ. We should be brought
leaving it.
And in those things, he talks about a number of things. Now, we don't have time to go into the number of things that he talks about. He talks about laying hands on, as it turns out, goats. He talks about repentance. He talks about
faith towards God.
Now, you need to listen to our Hebrew series or Mike's Hebrew series if you want to get a full picture on this, and you will get it, and you might be very surprised. But the rudiments now are not just associated with the rudiments of the cosmos or the stoichion of the cosmos. Now it's a stoichion of the arches of the oracles of God. Now it's a stoichion of Christ himself. It's baby steps. The baby steps with a shadow for what was going to come. And the baby steps are not needed anymore.
Right, because we are not babies.
We don't need milk. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
We have come into full sonship in Christ. So just like the verses that Don read a few moments ago, and I forget how that was stated.
It was stated in perfectly good English, mate. That's how it was stated.
It was indeed. Now that you're free in Christ, why do you act like you're in bondage? Why do you live there? Why are you living as though you're not? And that's what Paul is instructing these folks here in Hebrews. So now the reason that we bring these together, the one thing that I and the Gospel Revolution have always prided ourselves in is teaching in context. That doesn't mean we can't make reference, especially to the same teacher. Let me tell you where you get in trouble by cross-referencing out of one book to the other is trying to teach by comparison to Paul's teaching to Peter, James, and John. Now, as we finish this out, we're going to show you now why you should not be cross-referencing what Paul had to say about a subject to what Peter, John, or James had to say about the subject and come up with a new thesis by resolving the contradictions. Some contradictions are not resolvable. And there is no resolving the contradictions between Paul and the disciples and James. There is no resolving it. And here comes the example as to why we can't do that. Don?
Oh, boy. This is good. I like this. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 through 12. And it reads like this. I've got to put the fear in my voice. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens... No, I can't even do it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, stoichion, shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Now, I want you to remember what Jesus said. I'll let Michael tell you in a moment. But not one bit of the law will pass away until heaven and earth passes away. Peter knew that Jesus said this. So we'll just leave that there, and you can hit that one up hard, mate. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. So in verse 12, he says, the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And he also refers later to the works therein. The works in what? The earth? Well, in their earth, the world was Jewish. And the works were Jewish also.
All right. Don, let's wrap this up. You need to see this. Did Peter have information that righteousness would reign through the work of Christ and nothing but righteousness would be left on a new heaven and a new earth? He was convinced of it, but he saw it as a future event. He did not. Paul taught it as a past tense event. Peter taught it as a future event.
Now, if you wanted any more evidence of the difference between the disciples and Paul, I don't think you're going to need it anymore.
Not going to need any more, because Paul made these statements. Now, what we have to do then is compare what did Jesus actually say. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law or the prophets until all has been fulfilled, all law and all prophets. So if any law has been fulfilled, guess what has also happened? The new heaven and the new earth is here. The old earth and the old heaven is gone. It's been done away with. But here, Peter is still looking for it. Now, this was a controversy during that time. They had been the problem that Peter's doctrine was running into was that it had already been up to this time, what it had been, 25 years since Christ rose from the dead?
Yeah, at least.
And so 25, 30 years. And so people were already questioning this doctrine, because Jesus just left and he was coming back again. His return was imminent. Because of its imminence, they were questioning this doctrine. Now here we are, 50 generations left into 52, and people are still saying, well, and guess what verse they use? Beloved, this is verse 8. Now look what he says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved against fiery, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter's seeing that this judgment day is a future event. I don't know what he thought Jesus accomplished on the cross. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Now, if you think this is quoting a verse, you're wrong. He's not quoting scriptures when he says this. He has had to come up with some defense for why Jesus is coming back and he hasn't. This was decades later. And what are they having to deal with just a few decades later? Well, where is he? So what did he have to come up with? Now, remember, he is not quoting a scripture, but he just pulls this out of, let's call it, thin air. But beloved, be not ignorant. Now, don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. It may be with the Lord, but it is not with people. God did not violate the constructs of time when he told people of the times and the seasons in which they lived. He did not violate that. So here we come up with the one line. Boy, this is a one-liner that has nothing to do with scripture. It has nothing to do with anything except Peter is having to defend this Jesus is coming back business, and judgment day is coming business, and righteousness is often the future business. And yes, the law is going to be done away with business. Paul taught 100% opposite to that. To defend his doctrine, he had to come up with this fictitious mathematics. Oh, well, and a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Well, if you say one day is as a thousand years, how many thousands of years has it been since then? If you say a thousand years is a day, how many days has it been? Folks, this math don't work. This is tricky math here. And it does not apply.
Verse 10.
Oh, let's see.
Verse 9. Well, we probably don't need. So what you're saying is that everything else that follows that is based on tricky maths.
Tricky maths,
so
yeah.
So when he talks about the elements passing away or melting with a fervent heat, when he looks at that as a future event and the works that are in the earth, all of that, when he's talking about that, Paul has already said,
this has already happened.
There you go.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness.
So obviously people around were already saying, geez, well, you know, some promise that turned out to be. Mm-hmm. And Peter's trying to rectify that problem.
Yeah, now, God's not slack concerning his promise. Just because it takes a thousand years for God to say what was going to happen tomorrow to happen, you can't blame God.
That's funny.
But his long-suffering to us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. What's the difference between that and what Paul taught? The day of the Lord has come. As a thief in the night. Now he's turning Jesus into a thief.
Yeah, what he's doing is he's taking the words of Jesus, plagiarizing them, when yep. Jesus says the thief comes not but to steal and kill and destroy. So the thief kills and destroys and robs, and that's what Jesus is?
That's what he's presenting Jesus as being.
Ah, that's pretty creative. One
really
thing this
is.
Lad had was a wild imagination.
In the which the heavens also shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Paul said these elements were already gone. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He's saying that even the planet itself is going to be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Wow. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat.
So we get dealt this bucket of fear, and then that's used to manipulate us to be godly.
For 2,000 years.
No less.
So, Don, we've nailed down this whole thing on the Stoichion. It's vitally important that we did. Now, what this did is it clarified Paul's position. And what else did it do for us? It clarified Peter's position on the same topic. It is clear. Do you get the difference? There's two different teachings here on the same topic. Exactly the same topic. The same words are used, but the clarity of when this will have or would have happened is delineated so clearly between Paul and the Apostle Peter. So here we are. We've read six verses in Galatians chapter 4. Well, we skipped over and read where it says again about principalities and powers. Folks, I know this is shocking, but we love you. And yeah, I get in trouble more and more. And once I've gotten in trouble, I get into trouble again and again. Who's ever told you at the risk of of all that life has to hold dear and offer that Peter, James, and John were the principalities and the powers over the law still in effect after the law had been done away with, that Paul questioned the very sanity of the people who were listening to them. Listen, we love you here at the Gospel Revolution. I know everybody on staff. Listen, these folks from Canada, I know how much they love you. They think about you all the time. They ask us about you, and we love
They're jealous. They're jealous about you.
They love you. We love you. And it is, as Owen came back with a clear understanding, is the non-judgmental and loving atmosphere of such a meeting taking place. We hope you're able to attend one time. Thank you so much.
And so it is, family and friends, that we must leave you. If you would like to make any inquiries of the Gospel Revolution, do so on this number.
832-318-9339.
In the meantime, follow your heart, stay complete in Christ, avoid the rudiments of the cosmos and the addiction of religion, and we will see you again next week.
We're the only people preaching Christ that can tell you conclusively, unless I'm dead or Don's dead, we will see you next week.
Oh, mate, there's a rapture coming up, you know.
Yeah, there always is.
Oh,
I'm feeling the updraft.
I'm wanting to tell some of these people to sign their houses over to me the day after their rapture, you know.
Yeah, why not?
Yeah, it'd be a good thing.
Don, that was an awesome time in Galatians, and just think about what all there is left to come.
Oh, man, I can't wait for next week. It's going to be good. Hey, I'll see you later in the week.
Yes.
Love you, Mike.
Gospel Revolution.